All right, if you're listening live stream this morning or later on down the road, John chapter 1, 14 to 18, if you follow along as I read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared or exegeted us him for us." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you today for your blessings upon us. Lord, it was my desire, as Adam played just momentarily ago, to give you tribute. Anything that is, I do, it's positive for you. It's all of you and nothing of me. To God be the glory for great things you have done in our lives and in the lives of the people here and in our church over the years. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people worshiping you and serving you with joy and gladness. I pray that we would be a people who stick to your word. Lord, this passage before us is one of the greatest, the 18 verses of John chapter 1, the prologue, are some of the greatest verses in all Scripture. All Scripture is great. But these verses carry such an important meaning to the truth of who you are, Jesus. We're thankful that you, as God, came to die for us. Lord, for our heartbeat today, for our friends or family who may be ill, for ourselves, for our spouses, I pray, Lord, that you be with each one. For our country, I pray, Lord, we have a returning to what is biblical truth, a recognition of Scripture as from you, that we would guide and govern our nation, our states, our counties by the law that you find in your word. Lord, forgive us. May we as a church repent. We don't like to hear about repentance, but that's what we need to do. Repent of sin. Yes, believers still can sin, I believe, and we do it far too frequently. So, Lord, be with our time together. May my words be hidden behind your word. Be with those teaching downstairs. Lord, forgive me of sin. Empty me of self. I pray that you, Holy Spirit, fill me today. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. What a wonderful book it has been. This morning, if you're given a title, it's called "The Only Begotten Son." Something I cannot say of myself, that I'm the only begotten son, because my brother who lives over in Richmondville, Ohio, say, "Wait just a minute now, I'm there too." And so I'm not the only begotten son. Now, I am weird. I am one of a kind, and I am unique, but I'm not the only begotten son of my mom and dad. Three things: incarnation, explanation, declaration. First of all, we see the incarnation. We find, "And the Word was made flesh." Incarnation is simply the first time in the flesh. We believe in incarnation, but we do not believe in reincarnation. I certainly believe in incarnation. In the Christian realms, it means the embodiment of God, the Son in human flesh as Jesus Christ. So that is the incarnation. I definitely believe in that. And he came for us. So we understand what incarnation is. He did not cease to be God. The second person of the Godhead, when he stepped out of heaven to be placed into Mary's womb, to be there 9 months, and then to be birthed, I believe, through the normal birthing process. Now, by the way, we do not believe in what is termed today the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception in the Roman Church talks about Mary being free from the original sin. We believe in the virgin birth of Christ, who came, was placed in Mary's womb. So when you hear the word Immaculate Conception, that actually refers to Mary and not to Jesus. Now, I certainly believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Matter of fact, if he is not virgin born, we have no Savior. But be careful what we sign on for. Christ, definitely, virgin born. By the way, Mary herself said in Luke chapter, "My soul rejoiceth in God, my Savior." She knew. I think it was probably Matthew 1. I'm not for sure which. But anyway, she said, my soul rejoiced in God, my Savior. She knew she needed a Savior. She was an absolutely wonderful person. I think we in our churches sometimes downplay what a wonderful Christian lady she must have been, looking for the Messiah to be chosen of all women in all history to bear the Christ child. What a wonderful honor that was. "Thou art highly favored," the angel said to her. So when Christ came, he did not cease to be God. The humanity was both real and complete. It was not something he temporarily assumed and later discarded. I believe Christ will have a body, an imperishable body for the rest of his life. You think about that for just a moment, that he as the Spirit came and tabernacled with us, that we might have salvation. Now, some have argued that Jesus did not have a human spirit, but rather a divine spirit united to a human body. That view preserved the deity, but at the expense of denying his full humanity. Others argued the divine spirit entered in Christ at his baptism and left him before the crucifixion. Another false view held that Jesus was a created being and thus inferior to God the Father. And still others viewed him as two separate persons, one human and one divine. Such terms as Apollinarianism, Nestorianism, and Arianism. All, we're not going to go through all those things, don't worry. But they were all, if he's less than what the Bible says about Christ, it's heretical. Christ is God, a very God. And so John says, let's let God's word speak. So John clears up any wondering from any person. We find in, first of all, the doctrine under the incarnation, the doctrine, and the word was made flesh. The word, of course, goes back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Christ is from the beginning, always has been, and that word was doesn't mean he came into existence. He pre-existed before coming into the earth. You and I. Did we have some life up in heaven and then God at some point in time chose to send our spirit into a body? No. I read, it's called Ask Gramps on the internet. Ask Gramps. G-R-A-M-P-S. And he was talking about, he believes that we have some kind of spirit being that God sends into a body eventually. No. When my mom and dad came together and I was conceived, God gave me life at that moment. The problem comes very clearly. Only God's eternal. If my spirit somehow existed up in, when my spirit began? So you see the problem. When you deviate from the clear teaching of Scripture, you're going to have all kinds of problems. When you start throwing into my biscuit mix ginger and allspice and all those other kinds of things, you're going to have problems. It's not going to come out like the biscuit should be. We find then that it was amazing condescension that Christ would come to earth as a babe and be tabernacled with us, his creation. When any other child is born into the world, is the creation of a new personality, but not for Jesus. He came and was placed into Mary's womb. J.C. Ryle said this. He was a man of in the 19th century bishop in England. Like ourselves, he hungered and thirsted, ate, drank, slept, was wearied, felt pain, wept, rejoiced, marveled, was moved to anger and compassion, having become flesh and taken a body. He prayed, read the scriptures, suffered being tempted, and submitted his human will to the will of God the Father. And finally, in the same body, he really suffered and shed his blood, really died, and was really buried, and really rose again, and really ascended up into heaven. End quote. He was truly human and truly divine. Nay, say this 50-50. But, oh, he was half God. We call that in the comic magazines a demigod. Isn't that Thanos, whatever his name is, the dude, half God, half human, whatever he was supposed to be? No, he was 100% God, 100% man. That's the God-man. We call it the hypostatic union. It's a mystery. You just have to believe what God has said. Only God could be the adequate Savior, for he must be human in order to suffer and die, and he must be God to make the death effective. Mr. Womack could have died for all of us in Greene County. He could have said, okay, you can go ahead and shoot me, and I'm going to die to save all your souls. And he could maybe do that. It doesn't affect. We all could die, the whole congregation here, to save all the people in America. It's not going to be worth a hoot. But when Jesus came as God and died on the cross, giving his life, wow, now that's power. That's the price it took. Well, Pastor Tim, how did he decide all that? God looked through all eternity, all the different ways that he could redeem mankind and have someone to have fellowship with for eternity. And of all the ways, the best way was for Jesus to come, to die on the cross and shed his blood for you, 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 and me.
Dr. Ryrie mentions that the use of the word flesh contradicts the Gnostic teaching. The Gnostics taught that deity could not be united with flesh and was regarded as an evil entirety. For the Gnostics, it was flesh is bad, spirit is good. So in their mind's eye, Jesus as good could never take on flesh because that's always bad. And so John says, oh no, the word became flesh, the word sarx there. Now, it doesn't have, in this case, the negative moral connotation that it sometimes carries, as in Romans 8, but refers to his physical being. He became flesh, placed into Mary's womb. And I've gone all that different times before. I placed right, I believe, into Mary's womb, bypassing the fallopian tubes. I do not think he was a fertilized egg of Mary, because that would have had a sin nature with it. I think he was placed, as the Bible says, right into her womb. Yes, there 9 months, or maybe 8 months and 3 weeks, was there that time. And she gave birth. The virgin birth is, the miraculous thing is not her, the birthing process. It wasn't like a minute later, he's out. First birth pang, oh, he's here. It wasn't that at all. She was placed into Mary's womb, and she had never known a man. It's never happened before. It's not going to happen again. Now they have other ways. I know they got in natural cycles, in natural humanity, it doesn't happen that way, except when God gets involved. And so the Christ child could be placed into Mary's womb, no genetic connection to Joseph, no genetic connection to Mary in the sense that it was her egg, but she carried him along for the 9 months and gave birth. That's our Christ. He was. In the beginning was the Word. That's that Word again. It wasn't like he came into existence, but he always has been. He came for sinful mankind, for he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The God-man possessed all the attributes of deity and the attributes common to humanity apart from sin, and he will exist forever as the God-man in a resurrected body. Do you remember Acts chapter 1, verse 11? We said also, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. You seen gold? Coming back. Revelation 5:6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. I believe Christ will still have, Mr. Little and I would go around and around about that, still have the marks in his hands and his feet and his side. Because it's the same Jesus, right? Did he not, in his resurrected body, say, John, look at the prince? Yes, he did. Can you imagine God doing that for you? And what have you and I done for him? Today I've complained about this, that, and the other. I know none of you all complain about what's going on in your life. Complain about this, blah, 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 and then, I haven't responded well. We talked about in Sunday school class forgiveness, how we are to be forgiving. The union of two natures in Christ, Ryle says, Christ in one person is doubtless one of the greatest mysteries of the Christian religion. It needs to be carefully stated. It is just one of those great truths which are not meant to be curiously pried into, but to be reverently believed, end quote. We are to believe what the Bible has said. The Docetists were those who believed the Greek philosophy that the body's evil and the spirit's always good, the body's always evil. And either in their minds thinking that the Christ had to either be a phantom or an apparition, or that divine Christ descended upon the mere man Jesus at his baptism and left him before his crucifixion. Why can't we let God be God? Just believe what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created. It took 6 literal days. That's all it took. And he was done. And he rested the 7th day that we might have a way to live our lives. They've tried different work weeks. They've tried 12 days. They've tried 14 days. I think they've tried, I'm not sure, 11-day work weeks. None of them worked. There's only one cycle that human beings fit into. 6 and 1. And I believe, honestly, as I've read the Bible, I could certainly be wrong. Someone said that 20% of our theology is wrong. Everybody, no matter who you are, this might be 20%. I believe, though, we're going to have days and worship the Lord 7-day cycle for eternity. For eternity. And one day we're going to come all together. Can you imagine every single believer who's ever lived worshiping God together? Well, there's some people up there I don't want to stand next to. And they probably don't want to stand next to you either. But let me just tell you, by then you'll love them. Oh, no way. Yes.
you'll love them. You won't even mind that I'm bald on top. I don't even care about that. But you will like what will be changed.
John the Apostle, as you know, or may not know, but he wrote his epistles from Ephesus. And while he was there, there's a man named Cerinthus, who was a Docetist. And the heresy that, you know, Christ was not really God.
And so, quoting from Eusebius, this little illustration, John the Apostle once entered a bath to wash, but ascertaining Cerinthus was there, he leapt out of the place and fled from the door, not enduring to enter under the same roof with him, and exhorted those who were with him to do the same. And he said, quoting, "Let us flee, lest the bath fall in, as long as Cerinthus, that enemy of the truth, is within." So he stood, even in that era, you're talking about before even 100 AD, John was preaching and teaching and believing what Christ was. If you want to know who Christ was, ask John. I mean, he knew. And he tells us so clear. So that was the doctrine, incarnation. Secondly, is the dwelling in 14. If you're still there and not checked out yet, and dwelt among us. Remember Galatians 4:4? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And in Luke 2:7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. The word dwelt there carries the idea of pitching a tent. He pitched his tent with us. Now, I have to say, in my mind's thinking, pitching a tent's not a good thing. The only way I ever even want to go camping is to have like one of those $2 million RVs and like this everything itself. Pitching a tent. The only place I will ever really want to go tent pitching is when I go fishing. Now, I will take it. I'll just go in there and sleep. Fish for hours and hours and hours and sleep. And I'll take that for a week. But pitching a tent, it's temporary. But he tabernacled among us. It's interesting also, he did not tabernacle among the angels. He came to dwell with us, his creation. Can you imagine that? It's like if you have an aquarium, which I think we have six now in our house. We have aquariums, and you became a fish, and you hopped in the tank to be able to get with the. And if you can get the Oscars not to eat you first, you can sort of walk and fish around and swim around with the Oscars. You're tabernacling, but I'm only going to want to be in there for just a short time because I don't want to stay in the fish tank. I want to have more freedom than that, especially if it's only a 10-gallon tank. There's nothing much to do in there. But this is Christ came for us. He verily took on him not the nature of angels, Hebrews 2:16, but took on him the seed of Abraham. He died for us. He could have said, "Oh no, I'm dying for the fallen angels. Mankind, you're on your own. I really don't care much." That's just the opposite. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Beautiful typology in the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle outside? It wasn't so grandiose. It was all glorious within. From the outward appearance, the tabernacle was not something super de-duper. If that's a word, I guess it's a word. I just used it. But it was space with other tents. But on the inside was God's very presence at times. The Ark of the Covenant, all the things that matter. Think about Christ. On the outside, he was a little baby, and Mary was holding him as a little baby. On the inside, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, contained in that body. The incarnation, there's the doctrine, the dwelling. How about the deity in 14c? We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I like what Pink says on the word glory. What is meant by this? Who is competent to answer? And the glory as of the only begotten of the Father? Glory? Did he allow his radiant glory to outshine forth? Let me ask you, if he came as God, he dwelled in heaven, he came to earth, we would not even have contact with him. His glory would be so effusive, you would have died to get even close to him. He voluntarily laid aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes, Philippians 2, that he would come and die for us, and we could be with him. Matter of fact, he told Philip that since he had seen him, he'd seen what? The Father. Christ. You want to see? Well, look at Christ. The word beheld, and we beheld his glory, carries the idea of being a spectator, but emphasis on the beholder. The word is used of gazing with a purpose of regarding with admiration.
It's like I got these pictures on my computer at work, and one of them is a picture that looks so much like Ely, Minnesota. And this guy's got his boat, and he's getting ready to put his boat out on this lake. And I'm like, man, I wish I was there. It's like Mr. McCarty when he looks down at those crappie fishing holes down there in Alabama. Man, I wish I was there. Because we're gazing intently. Mr. McClure said, have you seen any flowers out there? And you know what? I went out there and I gazed at them. I looked at them again yesterday. I looked at them again today. Gaze at those. We beheld him. See, we have so much going on. We never, hardly ever, stop to gaze. All I'm thinking about is, well, I don't like what's going on in my life, usually, sadly. You gaze at him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth shall go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Maybe I need to turn my eyes. I know I do. Perhaps you do as well. He's the glories of the only begotten of the Father. Monogenes. Now listen to that online. That's how it's pronounced online, so I'm going to go with it. Monogenes. The only begotten. Totally different from any other believer. We are called the sons of God, children of God. But listen, I'm going to tell you, Christ is infinitely greater than us. He's the only begotten Son. Why? Because he's God. He's equal to God. And there's none of us, you say, so frustrates me at times. You can tell my children. People think, oh, we're going to become like God. You are never, ever, never, ever, 10,000 times cubed, going to become like God. Never. Now, we're going to live eternally with him. He will forever be infinitely greater. He's the only begotten Son. Nothing like him. Bedeg, which is a work, it's like a conglomeration of texts. Bedeg says, monogenes means pertains to being the only one of his kind or class, unique in kind of something that is the only example of its category. I like that. The only example of its category. You are the only example of your category. There's no one exactly like you, and no one, praise the Lord, like me either. There's only one of me. That's all you can put up with is one. Now, when Danny and Dave get together, I had a hard time telling them apart for a long time. They were close together. Still, they were different, though. Still different. Still different. The only one of his category. Monogenes. Now, we have, only begotten. Literally means, but long before that, it had lost its purely physical sense and had become to have two special meanings of unique and specially beloved. He almost would say, in the mind of Jacob, Joseph, in his mind at times, was his only begotten son. Abraham, in his mind, Isaac, his only begotten son. We know that there was one earlier on who had 12 sons, etc. Obviously, we find that the only son has a unique place and a love in his father's heart. So the uniqueness of Christ. Recent translations, correctly, one man says, reflect that Jesus' status as only begotten underscores his uniqueness rather than his place or mode of origin. It does not directly refer to the virgin birth, he says, but as unrivaled expression of the Father's glory and distinct from any created human. He holds preeminence. He's the only one. Only one. He's the only son. Westcott says, Christ is the only and one and only son, the one to whom the title belongs in a sense of complete, unique, and singular, as distinguished from that which is there are many children of God. There's but one only begotten son, and that's who we worship today. That's who we are to serve and to love and to adore, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, firstborn of creation. Not that he was created, but he has the rights of the firstborn. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is full of grace and truth in the text. Full of grace and truth. A Hebraism for sum total of divine revelation. You want to see God, look at the Son. S-O-N. And he's there. Truth. The absolute right, no matter the circumstances. Or that which is exempt or above fault or failure. I am the way, the truth, and the life, the songwriter said. Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name, born in a manger to his own a stranger, man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Oh, how I love him. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him.
O Sol Mio is the tune for that, but that's
down from his glory. God made his home with us that we might make our home with God. What a wonderful thing it is that he came for us. So the incarnation, the embodiment of the Son in human flesh, second word is explanation, and both of these are a lot shorter than the first one, so please don't get nervous, because I have a roast on too in the crock pot, so I know what time. I pretty much got, we're doing okay. We'll get done. The explanation is the person. Verse 15, and John bare witness of him. Witness martureo means to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something, or that he knows it because he was taught by divine revelation or inspiration. John bare witness. This is the Christ. John the Baptist here. This is the Christ. And he's preferred in 15. This was he of whom I spoke, that he cometh after me is preferred. He cries out, means to bellow with a loud voice. I remember when I was growing up in high school and junior high, there was a guy named Neil Patton, who, by the way, lives right over here at the golf course, over here at the Oaks Golf Course. That close, we only live like a mile and a half, 2 miles maybe apart now. We grew up together, like from here to Bud's house. We walked down and we played baseball. And I'd be up the, and we on the barn door, there was a square. And he would throw it, and the thing was the calling the strikes. Because he'd call, I know that was, oh no, and we would holler and yell. And finally my mom would come out there, Tim, Neil, you all better just calm down or just quit playing together. And we'd be quiet. And then we'd get back, and finally we'd get so mad, he'd throw down his glove and I'm going home. Off he goes. But we were bellowing at one another. Can't stand that, mom says. That's what he cried, a loud voice. This is he of whom I've told you about. This is he who's preferred before me. Steve Cole says, John the Baptist began his ministry by saying this. He said, the first part is important. Dispelling the common cultural view that the older man had greater honor than the younger one. He is saying that Jesus is the greater one. Remember, John's 6 months approximately older than Jesus, humanly speaking. So the Apostle John wants us to see that Jesus is greater than John the Baptist and all the prophets, whether the Baptists fully recognize it or not, greater. Typically, if it's the older, you know, the older is, no, he was before I ever came as the Christ. The explanation, he is the person, there is the preferred, and then there is the purpose in 16. Now, John the Apostle speaks in 16 and 17, and we see, and of his fullness have I received grace for grace. The human race was most blessed to have God come into the world to die for us, to live with us. It's not, that's not even a word, I know that. It's not even a partial, is what I'm coming to, partial manifestation. If you are a modalist, a.k.a. oneness Pentecostal, a.k.a. Jesus only person, you believe that Jesus is God and sometimes manifests himself as the Father and sometimes manifests as the Spirit, but there's one God. I tell you, there's one God, but three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Son said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At this baptism, the Son, the Spirit, shape, form of a dove, and the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He was not simply a manifest. It says the fullness, but of his fullness. And that word there means in the Greek, like a cargo ship. It had a full grain of cargo. Or perhaps, sometimes in a different tact, it would mean fully manned. We have a full crew for the deep sea fishing outing. I've got a full crew to go with you. Okay, you're going to get sick as a dog, but you're going to be able to go. We got a full crew for you. Or perhaps it was, she came, he was full of years. I think of your mom, Cheryl. She has done so well. But at 90 years old, she's full of years. She is. She's full of years. And then maybe a child came, carried the child to full term. In his fullness, we have not missed anything. When God came, it's like, we got a second-rate God. No! We got Jesus himself came for us, and it's grace for grace. I love what the one illustration was this. Hadley Mole says, "Stand on its banks of this river and contemplate the flow of waters. A minute passes and another. Is it the same stream still? Yes. But is it the same water? No. The old water's gone, displaced by the new water instead of water. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The stream of grace for yesterday's past. But I tell you, I see another stream coming. It's still God's grace. It's grace for grace for grace for grace. It's not like, oh, next year you're going to get grace for problems, trials, all these. No, it's grace. I'm dropping in a year. No, it's grace for grace for grace for grace. We should be so thankful in 17 for this. For the law given by Moses, but truth and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given on stone tablets. Grace and truth came by a living, breathing Son of God. The law saves no one. It merely convicts the sinners of their inability to keep perfectly the righteous standards. If you read the devotional this morning, there was a pastor who talked to a man. He believed that he had achieved sinless perfection. And the pastor said, "Oh no, I don't think we can do that here this side of," I'm not sure exactly how it worded, "but we can't do it this side of glory." "Oh yes, I can. I really don't believe it." "Oh yes, I can." And the guy got so mad, he sinned right there. Got so angry because he wouldn't come around to his viewpoint. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The incarnation, the explanation, and finally in verse 18, the declaration. And there's the seeing. No man has seen God at any time. Now, isn't that a full statement? No man has seen. How do I wrap my mind around that? And it says in 1 Timothy 6:16, "Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. But yet we have seen Jesus on earth, the mankind has." But it says here, no man has seen God at any time. Well, I like what Ryrie says, "Since God is a spirit, no man has ever seen God in his essence, his spirit being, yet he assumed visible form, which men saw in Old Testament times." Why were there no theophanies in the New Testament? Why were there no Christophanies in the New Testament? Because he came. The Word was made flesh. Old Testament, he's not come yet. Christ appears here. Christ appears to Abraham. Christ appears to Manoah and his wife. Christ does this. And he wrestles with Jacob. Wrestles with Jacob. But New Testament, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. No need for a Christophany or a theophany, because he's come. You know, put on your thinking cap and listen to this quote. "He had to come as he came in order to be what he was. He had to be what he was in order to do what he did. He had to do what he did so that we might have what he has. And we have to have what he has in order to be what he was." Ian Thomas. He came and had to be what he was so that we might have be called the sons. Give us, in verse 12, the right, the power to be called the sons of God. The declaration, there's the seeing and then there's the Son. He's in the bosom of the Father, the only begotten Son. And there's the showing. He hath monogenes, by the way, the only begotten Son in 18, that word again. He hath declared him, seeing the Son, the showing. Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father," John 10:30, "are one." He is God. The word declared there, we get our English word exegesis. Now, eisegesis is very popular today. Eisegesis is just the opposite. You go to eisegesis. Eisegesis is, well, I think that says that. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to controvert that and give it my own interpretation and what I think it means. And so I'm going to eisegete the text. Wrong, bad plan. That would be John 1:1 and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Eisegete. Exegete is when a person expounds or exegetes the scripture, brings out things that were there all the time for people to see, but things that were perhaps overlooked until they were brought forth. Did you know that that word, only begotten son, is monogenes? And I didn't know that. It means God's unique, the unique son. There's no one like that. That's exegesis. And that's exactly what Jesus did for God. He declared. He exegeted. You want to see God? Look at the son. There was an article in Moody Monthly. Frank Fairchild told of a beautiful fresco or painting on the ceiling of a Roman palace. It's painted by Guido Reni in 1614. It was an impressive work, but what happened was they would come into the church, and by the way, I was just listening this week. I know it's a little bit off, but why do we have the so tall in the buildings that so that when you walk in, what you do is you look up to God? That's why sometimes the cathedrals were so tall. Anyway, we find that he had this painting, and people were trying to. It's a beautiful painting way up there in the ceiling, but we just can hardly see it. So what they did, on the floor, right below the painting, they put a huge mirror. So when the people walked in, they could see the exact painting in the mirror, and it was exegeted for them. He is the die impress. He is the express image of God. Now, what is it we are going to do with the Christ? What comes with this, Carl Henry said, early Christians did not say in dismay, look what the world has come to. But in delight, early Christians said, look what has come to the world. Have you received him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, it's hard for even to do justice to such a passage. Lord, we could spend a number of weeks on verse 14 or 18 alone. Lord, I'm thankful that you came, not just a partial representation of the Christ, not just a 50%, but you came as God, of very gods. Lord, I thank you for that. May our hearts be united together in worship of you. Lord, if there's even one person this morning sitting in here who listened to maybe countless messages but have never truly received you as Savior, and he's knocking on their heart's door, convicting their heart of their need of salvation, may they respond today and ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.